Scripture this morning before the sermon was be 1 John 1, 5 through 10. This is the New King James Version. This is the message which we have heard from him and declare to you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us.
Today is my mother's day. Today was her birthday, and she would have been 94 today. I wish I could tell her I love her. Jesus was a praying man. We have some of his prayers recorded for us, but only some excerpts of his prayers. I think we're working. You may have to forward for me. There we go. We have some excerpts of his prayers, but what a awesome thing would it have been to been one of the apostles and get to hear him pray. Especially would you not have loved to have been in the garden when he prayed so fervently, so passionately, that his sweat was as drops of blood. Jesus was an awesome prayer. That's the reason why that the apostles asked him, Lord, in Luke chapter 1 and verse 11, Lord, teach us, go ahead, teach us how to pray. And they were praying men. It wasn't that they didn't know how to pray. They knew how to pray. It was just that they did not know how to pray like Jesus. The strength with which he prayed. The way that he talk to the Father. How powerful his prayers were. And they wanted their prayers to be like that as well. But you know, also, David was a praying man. If the number of prayers that are recorded are any indication, he was quite a praying man. And that's what I want us to do today. I want us to look at three of David's prayers. I want us to look at Psalm 13. I want us to look at Psalm 32. And then I want us to pay particularly attention to Psalm 51. In Psalms 13, this was where, this was early in David's life. He had just become king, and he was getting used to a new job, and his enemies were not making it easy for him. They were going to try out the new king, the new guy on the block, and so he just, you know, there were a lot of loose ends in his life. He was stressed. And he was on every side, there were something that he had to deal with. And his days just seemed long. And it just seemed like to him that God wasn't there when he needed him the most. And so here in Psalm 13, David is searching for God. God help me. He says that basically that God, you could have kept this from happening, but you didn't. And you can fix this, but you haven't. So where are you, God? Where are you in my life when I need you the most? Ever felt like that? Have you ever felt like that everything was just pressing on you? That it just seemed like that when one thing after another thing just kept bombarding your life? Have you ever felt like that? I have. I think we all have. And stress, oh. David couldn't sleep. And he says, God, I need you. And I don't feel that you're here. But then as you go through the psalm, what David comes to realize is that God has not abandoned him. God is still there. And he comes to realize this and trust in the steadfastness of God. He's not wondering why these things are happening. He's just drowning, and he wants to be rescued, and he wants God to come. And he thinks, can I hold out until God gets here? Is what he's asking. And what he comes to realize is that God is still there. That it's David that is closing doors to God's being helpful. And I think a lot of times that's the way it is in our lives. I think we need to realize that when bad things happen, they're not always God's fault. Not God's fault at all. Most of the time, we're the ones that have brought the bad things into our lives. Or when bad things happen, God does use them sometimes to train us to trust Him. And God does use the things that happen in our life to make us realize, to punish us for our failure to let Him in our life. Kids, I want you to listen to me right now. All of you, look up here and listen to me. You know two things that God hates? God hates lying. And God hates disrespect. And so God punishes us sometimes when we lie and when we are disrespectful. Now look at me now. Because you know what? Your parents feel the same exact way. When you lie to them, or when you are disrespectful to them, that is two things that's hard for your parents to take from you. And so very often you are punished for those very things. Now, parents, if we punish our children, if those are things that we will not accept from our children, what makes us think that God will accept that from us? There's a lot of things that we can learn from Psalm 13. But then there also is Psalm 32. And this is a psalm, it's much like the reading that Herb just read for us in 1 John. Here in Psalm 32, David is instructing his readers on the necessity to confess and actually request forgiveness from God. And it's not just confessing that I've done wrong, David tells us. It's the realization that I have sinned against God. That my sin is against God. It's not just against, it's not just a lapse of morals. It's not against it's against God. Whenever Paul encountered Jesus on the road to Damascus, you remember when Paul said, "Who are you?" And Jesus said, "I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom thou persecutest." Paul had never met Jesus, as far as we know. So why would Jesus say, "I'm the one you're persecuting"? Because Paul was persecuting the church. Paul was persecuting other people. But Jesus said, "I'm the one you're persecuting." Because our sin is against God. You remember back in the days of Noah, when the thoughts and the intents of man's heart was evil continually? Do you remember what it said about God? It said, it grieved God at his heart. Your sin, my sins, our sins are against God, and it grieves him, people. It grieves him at his heart. Can't we understand that as parents? How it hurts us whenever our children are disobedient, thoughtless, disrespectful? Doesn't it hurt? Sure it does. Can we think any less of God? Is he any less hurt? He's a father, our father. Could we expect that it wouldn't hurt God whenever we sin against him? And here in Psalm 32, here's what David says. He says, "Blessed is he whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord does not count against him, and in whose spirit is no deceit." But David tells us, goes on to tell us, that he's not always done this. He's not always sought forgiveness. He's not always asked God. He's not always brought his heart and laid it at the feet of the Master. And as a result, it's been devastating, because he goes on to say here in verse 3, "When I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was sapped as in the heat of the summer. Then I acknowledged my sin to you and did not cover up my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord. And you forgave my guilt of my sin." And then he urges us, Therefore, let everyone who is godly pray to you while you may be found. Surely, when the mighty waters rise, they will not reach him. You are my hiding place. You will protect me from trouble. You will surround me with songs of deliverance. I will instruct you, saith the Lord, and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you and watch over you. That's a great, great psalm, isn't it? It's a great prayer. Great prayer. David doesn't just say what we need to do, it's what David does. And that brings us to Psalm 51. In Psalm 51, is where David really throws his heart at the feet of God. And whenever David does this, it lets us see inside his heart as you will never, ever see David's life. I won't go into the whole story because you know it very well. In fact, probably other than David and Goliath, this part of David's life is probably more well known than any. But David committed adultery with Bathsheba, and in order to try to cover that up, he had Uriah, who was Bathsheba's husband, had him killed, basically. He didn't do it with his own hand, but he had it done. And so it was a dark, dark time in David's life. And God sends one of his prophets. David thinks he's covered this thing up. But, of course, we know there's a lot of people that know it. But it didn't matter because God knew it. You don't hide it from God. You don't hide your life or your sins from God. And so God sends his prophet to say, you're guilty. And in 2 Samuel 12, verses 7 through 9, listen to what God says to David. He said, I anointed you king of Israel. And I delivered you from the hand of Saul. I gave you the house of Israel and Judah. And if all of this had been too little, I would have given you even more. Why did you despise the word of the Lord by doing what is evil in his eyes? The last time God was this angry, he took away the kingdom of the king, and he separated him from God. And David knows that he's on the verge of doing that very same thing to him. And so here he is in Psalm 51. I've asked Pete to read that for us this morning. And I want you to listen very carefully. And as he's reading these things, I want you to see into the heart of David.
Have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness. According to the multitude of your tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions and my sin is always before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done this evil in your sight, that you may be found just when you speak and blameless when you judge. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me. Behold, you desire truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part you will make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me hear joy and gladness, that the bones you have broken may rejoice. Hide your face from my sins, and blot out my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and uphold me by your generous spirit. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners shall be converted to you. Deliver me from the guilt of bloodshed, O God, the God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth shall show forth your praise, for you do not desire sacrifice, or else I would give it. You do not delight in burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart. These, O God, you will not despise. Do good in your good pleasure to Zion. Build the walls of Jerusalem. Then you shall be pleased with the sacrifices of righteousness, with burnt offering and whole burnt offering. Then they shall offer bulls on your altar.
Thank you, Pete. Well, certainly without question, we see a broken and contrite spirit as David pleads for forgiveness. I want to make four very quick observations, and then we'll be done this morning. Number one, sin is not just a lapse of ethics or wrong of others. It's more an offense toward God. We talked about that. David says here, against you and you only have I sinned. Number two, sin in our lives affect deeply our relationship with God. David even found it hard while he was dealing with this sin in his life and trying so desperately to cover it up so that nobody would know. Knowing all the time that God knew, David found it really hard even to pray, because he felt that relationship that he had between he and God, his Father, had been interrupted or broken by what he had done. But that's the time whenever we need God the worst. That's the time whenever we need to pray to God and ask him to help us. And the help that we need comes, as David tries to show us here, by confessing that sin and getting back our life right with God. Restore unto me, he said, restore unto me the joy of my salvation. He'd lost it. He'd lost the joy. Church dull to you? You can't hardly make yourself get up and go to church? Why? Where's your joy? What happened to it? Perhaps we need to look inward. Maybe we need to look at ourselves. David realizes part of the way through this prayer what has happened. And he realizes how dependent upon God he is to repair and to restore his soul. David is basically, except for confessing, there's nothing else he can do. It's up to God now. And so, David, please cleanse me, wash me, let me hear joy and gladness. Restore to me the joy of your salvation. He's dependent solely upon God. And hear him as he says, create in me. God, please, you create in me a clean heart, O God. And that's what we need to come to realize, is that how deeply our sin affects our relationship with God. And then thirdly here, it's a prayer of forgiveness. It's confession that our separation from God is our fault. It's our fault. God hasn't gone anywhere. You don't feel that closeness to God? God hadn't gone anywhere, friend. If anyone's moved in this relationship, it's us. We're the ones that has caused a separation between us and God. You know, When we do some things that we don't even know we do, and those are not the things that I'm talking about here. The blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from that. But don't let that lull us into complacency. Because when we know what we have done, it is up to us. David says here, we have the responsibility to say, God, I've sinned. I'm the one that needs to approach the throne of God and ask for his forgiveness. When Jesus prayed on the cross, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Was that forgiveness complete? If so, why would Peter in Acts chapter 2 say, you're the one? This same Jesus that you crucified, God hath made both Lord and Christ. And when their hearts were touched and they cried out, men and brethren, what must we do? What did Peter tell them? Remember? Repent and be baptized, every one of you, for the remission of your sins. And so it's our responsibility to go to God and lay our heart at his feet. And then finally this morning, the reason why we can pray this prayer, the reason why David could pray this prayer was because of the nature of God. Because he knew of the steadfastness and the faithfulness of God. And that's what John tells us in 1 John. If we'll confess our sins, what does it say? He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins. So the reason why that David could pray this prayer, the reason why we can pray this prayer, is because of the nature of our Father, who is always there to forgive. And that's what Jesus was trying to get us a word picture of in the prodigal son. And when he returned, how that the father ran to the son, threw his arms around that old filthy, dirty pigsty neck and kissed him. And when the boy said, Father, I'm no longer to be worthy to call your son, what did he say? He said, no, you are always my son. You were lost and you're found. You were dead and you're alive. That's the nature of the Father that is waiting even this day to take the burden of sin from your heart. We sing a song sometime and the words are so expressive. Nothing in my hand I bring, simply to the cross I cling. Naked come to thee for dress, helpless look to thee for grace. Vile I to the fountain fly, wash me, Savior, or I die. So here's the point of prayer. Not only do we find forgiveness, but we find God. Can we this morning, my friend, help you to find God? And with God, a peace that passeth all understanding. Will you come while together we stand and sing?